righteousness from God was once anticipated, and now it's been realized. He told us it was coming. Righteousness that comes from God. We fall short of God's righteousness. We are sinners. And he said, there's coming a day when you will have righteousness from God, and Jesus came. That's really what verse 21 is emphasizing. And then in verse 22, we can have that righteousness from God if we will believe in Jesus Christ. It's really the message of verse 22 there. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. And then as we looked at verse 23 last time, I used the summary sentence, everyone is guilty and incapable of righteousness. That puts us all in the same category of sinful. We desperately need the gift of God's righteousness, righteousness that must come from God. And that's because we are all guilty and we're incapable of accomplishing righteousness ourselves. So then you might ask the question, then if the beginning of this paragraph says that righteousness comes from God through faith, but we all are all guilty and we're sinners, and therefore we're falling short of righteousness, we're incapable of righteousness, then how is it that God can give us righteousness? And that's what he starts to answer when you get to verse 24. And he says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So before I give some explanation and thoughts on this, what is something you see, an observation from verse 24 that sheds light on the teachings that we know of the gospel?
Eternal life, salvation through Jesus Christ involves justification.
Okay, justification.
Justified.
Yeah.
Which means declared righteous.
Yeah, excellent. The word justified, you're only allowed one, Dan. You can't have that. The word justified there highlights that this, and he uses a few different words, salvation or eternal life that we have in Christ, requires that we be justified. Justification. Maybe you've heard that term before. Absolutely. Martin Luther, whole life was, his ministry life was given to fight for the fact that justification comes by faith in Christ alone. Justification. Defined, justification is this. There's two terms in here. I want you to walk away today understanding when you read them in Scripture, this is what this word means. And this is one of those theological words. Justification means that we are declared righteous. Declared righteous. So how can we have this righteousness he's talking about earlier in the text? Well, we know it comes through faith from verse 22. But how is it that we can be called righteous? And it's because God declares us righteous. It's a sometimes you'll hear the word forensic term or a legal term. In the court system, the great authority, the judge, is saying, you are declared not guilty. God says that about us. Yeah, so that's the first little piece you definitely see about our salvation in this text. Justification is necessary. We must be declared righteous by the judge. Good. What else do you see here, Tyler? It's free. That's okay. Did she steal yours, Tyler? You have another one?
No.
Okay. We're going to come back to that one. It's necessary. Go ahead.
That our justification is proportionate to the redemption.
Okay.
That we have in Christ.
Yeah.
And that redemption being the payment for our deliverance.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that secures justification.
Excellent.
Redemption was complete, justification is complete.
Yeah, excellent. Yeah, I hope you could hear that because I can't possibly summarize all that. Same thing with Dan. I wasn't able to summarize all the pieces, but here's the other big theological word in this verse, redemption. You've got justification and you've got redemption. You can't have justification unless you have redemption. Forgive me if I'm not going to get the same wording you used to define redemption, but it was the same idea that I have here. Redemption is a word borrowed from the economy of that time, a slave economy, when you're purchased from slavery. That's the idea of redeemed. There is some payment put down for the release of a slave. So you could say it this way too, freed by payment. There must be some payment made, and then there is the release of the slave. And so what it's saying here is that we can be justified by the redemption price that Jesus paid. He paid the cost. We can't pay the cost. He did. Redemption. It's the idea of redeemed. Very good. What else do you see in this text? Beatha, thanks for raising your hand.
Sorry.
That's okay. I'm messing with you.
It's free. There's a, based on what you just said, the price was my price.
Yeah.
Our cost is nothing except accepting
it. Yeah, excellent. Our cost is nothing. So he uses the word freely there, being justified freely. And then it uses a phrase that means something very similar, almost identical, by his grace. And then it explains, what does that mean? So grace being something that I don't deserve, I don't pay for, I have earned none of it because it's free to me. And then he goes on and says, because somebody else paid the price. That's the idea of redemption. It's such a, it's a neat phrase where he's putting together two concepts, no cost and great cost. It's no cost to us, free, by his grace. But it came at a great cost to the one who paid for it, the redemption cost. We were enslaved. So we have here, I'm gonna put four concepts that we just kind of pulled out of this text, even though it was kind of three, okay? Because I'm going to split one of them into two. We are declared righteous if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. He declares us righteous. And then here's the second thought, by no merit of our own, that is, it's free and it's by his grace, it's not something that we did, but rather it's by his gracious payment, that's the third concept. And then the payment, what did the payment do? This is still built into the idea of redemption. He set us free from sin. That's really, think about how much is packed into that statement. We could probably draw out more things. All of that is in Christ Jesus. So I want to just pause there. There's where you might say, like, we've meditated on the theology of the gospel that is given in this text. We're justified. We're redeemed. All of that at no cost to us, at great cost to Jesus Christ. Actually, I do want to say one more thing theologically before we get to some more application. If we could break down our salvation into two parts. The part where something had to be done to accomplish our salvation. So redemption accomplished. And then the other side of it. And then it needs to be applied to us. Redemption applied. In this verse, what we see is the justification. That is redemption applied to us. We are now declared righteous. Redemption is what he's accomplishing, the payment. And in this text, it actually doesn't say, what did Jesus do to pay that cost? But obviously, this paragraph does. So we've got to expand out to the paragraph. What was the cost that he had to pay to free us from our slavery to sin?
His blood.
It comes right in the next verse. So that's, we're going to focus our time next time on that concept. God set forth that redemption cost. This was his appointment through the propitiation, the payment of his blood, and propitiation being the guilt being removed by his payment. So it is the death of Jesus on our behalf. And again, pulling in the context, this book of Romans is the one that highlights so clearly for us, our sin demands death. That's where the slavery of sin leads us. It leads us to death. And there's all kinds of temporary versions of destruction that we find ourselves in because of our sin. The idea that we would hurt people and ruin relationships, these are all like many forms of the death that comes through sin. But ultimately, there will come the great reckoning for our sin. At the end of our life or at the end of time, whichever one comes first, we will pay the cost of our sin through death. Unless, and that's what this verse is saying, unless we have been justified before that. Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient to pay the redemption cost for our sin. And that is applied to us if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to just ask a couple of questions. One on the negative side for us. This verse is clearly stating that there is nothing we do to earn our salvation. It comes freely to us. It comes by his grace because of the redemption that he accomplished. There's nothing that we can do. And yet, as humans, we're always doing things to try to please God or try to earn some kind of favor, some kind of merit that we believe gives us some favor with God. And so let me just ask that question. What are some things, some merits that we're prone to trust? And the opposite of that, obviously, would be trusting Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. What are other things that we as humans tend to trust as merits? Yes. Okay, I go to church. Yeah. So just so you know, I'm more righteous than all of you because I have an office here. I'm here every day. Doesn't give me any merit before God. Go ahead.
Maybe it's out right there, but I noticed in the text it's his grace. I think sometimes things can be too generic. So grace is just kind of a generic thing that we see.
Great.
But it is specifically his grace. I am blessed when God reveals something specific, because then his grace becomes more specific. So I think as far as our earning, it's not a generic grace.
Mm. It's he has it. He gives it to us. It's from him. Yeah, very specific, his grace. Yeah, what other merits? Yes, Cosette. Okay, look at all the things I do for the poor people. Doesn't this give me some favor with you, God? Yeah. Does it? No. It cannot accomplish our redemption. The cost is too great. I saw a hand over here somewhere. Go ahead, Dan.
Before I put my trust in Christ, I was trusting in my good works.
Okay.
The good works would outweigh the bad.
Okay, good.
God would say, you're in.
Yeah.
As long as you're sincere.
Yeah.
Good works save
you. Yeah, good. It's very common for us to do this, that we would trust in our sincerity and in the balance of good versus bad that we do. Because all of us will have to admit we do some bad and we do some good. And as long as the good outweighs the bad, then I'm in. And Dan's sharing that's exactly what he trusted before he came to know this truth. That there's nothing I can do. I cannot pay this. It comes freely to me because the cost was all paid by Jesus. Jesus, we sang it this morning. Jesus paid it all. That was this morning, right? Okay. Jason, and then we'll come to Mary.
How about religion?
Okay, yeah, religion. The study of God and the practices and rituals that we do for God. Yeah. Does that earn us any favor with God? I mean, those can even be good things. All the things you've mentioned, they can be good things, right? But they don't earn us redemption. Mary, and then Pastor Steve.
I have at my house my dad's baptismal paper. It's huge, actually. It's about this big. And he thought that was super important. I should never lose that. And that was his ticket to heaven.
Certainly. It comes maybe ironic in a Baptist church that we're saying baptism does not get you redemption. It cannot accomplish your redemption. We believe it's an important practice for after you're already redeemed. Pastor Steve, and then Shirley. Yeah, good.
His heritage, all those things he was counting on. And later he says, in order to command Christ, this is garbage, this is nothing.
Yeah.
So, our heritage background, give us a sense of how to do it.
Yeah. Yeah, we can think on rest in our heritage, our background, these kind of things. But he says in that text, that's garbage. He uses the word for refuse. Yeah, and then says there's nothing that compares to the value of knowing Jesus Christ. That's where it all is. Put all your eggs in that basket. Yeah, surely.
Mine is basically seeing after ministering in the community that people believe they were saved because their parents were saved, okay, and their grandparents were
Good, yeah. Christian history in my background. Look at what grandma did and what mom and dad did. And so I must be in too. It's part of the family. That's not it. Our redemption is accomplished and paid for only by Jesus Christ. No merit of our own. Rachel.
Okay, it's probably a subset of works, but I prayed a prayer.
Okay. Yeah.
I'm trusting in the prayer.
Yeah. Could it be confusing? Like, I know that I'm redeemed because I asked God. I prayed to him and I asked God for it. Did that prayer redeem you? No, that prayer might have been you crying out in faith because you've been redeemed. It's not a bad thing to pray to God. I think that's a great way to begin your relationship with God, to pray. But the prayer did not accomplish any favor with God. Jesus accomplished all of that for us on the cross. His payment on the cross is sufficient for us. So here, we're already getting kind of into the second question. Those are the merits we're prone to trust. So what glories of his redemption outshine all those alternatives? Just share some of the glories of the gospel that are just so much better than all of that that we could trust in. Mary, and then Pastor Steve.
Well, if we rely on ourselves, we are very flawed.
Okay.
But if we rely on him, he's perfect.
He is the perfect Savior, and we are a very flawed thing to trust in. Yeah, absolutely. Much more trustworthy. Go ahead, Pastor Steve. Okay, let's just end the argument, period, exclamation point, end of sentence. He rose from the dead. Can we do that? That's what makes his redemption, demonstrates that his redemption is complete and sufficient for us. He paid the cost and then rose again from the dead. Yeah, Rachel.
It's secured.
Okay. It's done. It's secured. Period. There's many verses you can turn to. 1 Peter 1 is what comes to mind right away. It is established and fixed for us in heaven, the reward that he earned for us. Yeah. What else? Yeah.
His love.
Okay. The love that he demonstrated by paying our death for us. That's so much better than, well, look what I earned. You know, look at me. Oh, I can just point to him and say, what love is this? That's amazing. What else? Yeah, Jason.
It's interesting, at least to me, to point out that I don't completely understand this, but salvation, God's plan of salvation was not a plan B.
Okay, right. Yeah. Yeah, this is God's plan from before eternity, the foundations of the earth, it says in the scriptures. This is not a plan B. What a glorious redemption that he would plan all this and choose to rescue us from our sin by faith in Christ. Wonderful. What other glories of the redemption in Christ? Yeah. Okay. Now we're his. Yeah, that goes along with the secured thing. He has now secured us as belonging to God the King. We're his child. You ever put that concept alongside the concept of earning favor with God? Let's just say, hypothetically, God is the God who would offer adoption for those who can earn their way into his family. How would that work once we become his child? Then you've got to continually be good enough to be the child of God, and then we're kind of like always racing to be good enough for our God. We could never be. And then we would always rest in an insecure way with God. But he says, no, I accomplished what I had to call you my own. The adoption papers he wrote up and he signed and said, it's done. That's amazing. Jesus accomplished it. That's good. Well, tonight, as we take the Lord's Supper, it's these truths and many more that we could talk about that we're celebrating. Jesus called us to come to the table regularly to remember what he did. So that's his accomplishing of redemption. But then also the fact that we've experienced it. As we take the cup, as we take the bread, what we're remembering is that by faith, we're trusting in his death and his sufficient sacrifice for us. So, as we gather here, I encourage you to join with us in this celebration. if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If these elements do represent for you that you've put your faith entirely in what he accomplished for you, and you have turned away from any other thing that you could trust in for your salvation, then this becomes a celebration of its history. It's done. The gospel is historical facts that nobody can change because he already died. He already rose again. He's already accomplished salvation. And then we celebrate it because now we've put our faith in that historical event. And we encourage you to come join us and take these elements with us. If you would at this time, those who are participating in serving the Lord's Supper, if you'd come forward at this time. While they're doing that, I'd encourage you to just take a moment in prayer with the Lord. Consider the wonders of the gospel that we've considered here together. Maybe there's even sins that you've got to talk to the Lord about. Whenever we consider the gospel, what Jesus did for us, it ought to cause us to look at our life. You know, are the things I just need to talk to the Lord? Look, I'm sorry for these things that I've let creep into my life. When this ought to be the most important thing. Once a month, we bring ourselves back to it to remind ourselves, this is what's most important. Jesus Christ himself is what's most important. Take this time to talk to him.